Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the sixth chapter. The book of Acts, the sixth chapter. We're still on the life of Stephen. So we would actually, for the PowerPoint, we are on point number three. Stephen was a great man. And if you have that, or we... We're hunting it. Okay. Acts 6. Look down at verse 3. And let's stand together as we give reverence to the wonderful Word of God that we're able to hold in our hand and to read. Paul told Timothy to study the Word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way and a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And so we're looking at the word of truth tonight and dividing it, looking at it in a closer way, digging deeper in the well, whatever you want to call that. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What does that mean when you're talking about the ministry of the Word, when you're ministering the Word to people? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and I'm going to stop with this, even though it mentions six other men, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. Now, there's one other guy there that we know pretty good, Philip the evangelist, and we'll be talking about him when we come to that part in the book of Acts. But these two men we know well, and especially we know Stephen well. There's a lot said about Stephen in these few chapters in Acts that give us a greater understanding of what kind of man Stephen was. I think that one thing that we need to look at is this is the birth of the new church. This is the new dispensation. This is the church age. And so Stephen plays a vital role in that, even though his ministry was not very long. We don't know how long, but not very long. It was in the very beginnings of the new church that this persecution of the church broke out, and the church began to spread out all over the world that they, as they knew it, and to share the gospel. We've already read in the book of Acts how they went daily to the temple, but not only did they go daily to the temple, the Bible says they went from door to door sharing the gospel with a lost and a dying world. And so we see Stephen as one that really stands out among thousands. He really stands out. And so we're going to look a little deeper into Stephen's life and his character tonight, and what our character, how we should shape our character after his and be that kind of person. So I want to... I'm not going to get into the sermon that I actually had planned for tonight. I'm just going to finish this morning's, and then you'll get what I had planned for tonight next Sunday morning. First of all, his choosing. That alone lets us understand that Stephen is a leader of men. He stands out among thousands, not among a few, but among thousands he stands out. Between perhaps 20 or 30,000 men, and seven were to be picked. In verse 3, when they were choosing the men to be deacons, and Stephen was one of them, they were to be of honest report, of honest report. When they began to choose names, his name just came up. Here's an honest man. Here's a man with an honest report. He's a Christian. He follows Jesus. He's full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. When a person is drunk with wine, they are controlled by the wine. The way their speech, their walk, their talk, their attitude, the way they respond to other people, just all kinds of things control that person. Well, in the same way, an individual that is filled with the Spirit of God is controlled by the Spirit. We're going to be talking about that filling just a little bit later. A man not only filled with the Spirit, but also a man of wisdom, one that is able to apply what he knows, knowledge, to the situation, and to be able to deal with the situation with wisdom, to be able to bring wisdom to the table whenever there was lots of decisions to be made over all these thousands of people now that they had under their care, that wisdom needed to be brought to the table. And Stephen was one of those that was able to bring wisdom to the table. Secondly, I want us to look at his character. In verse 5, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Whatever a man is full of is what dominates his life. Now, I've been accused of being full of it, but not full of the Spirit. This man was full of the Spirit, and it dominated everything that he did. When we're dominated in our life by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is directing our steps, it's that's not going to be wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up, but that's going to last through eternity. The decisions that you and I make that are going to last through eternity, what is that? What is that? When the Spirit leads us in a certain direction and it has eternal impact on individuals, how is that? You think about all the decisions that we make that won't have any eternal impact. What we do, especially when we think we're the main attraction, when we think that it's all about us instead of about the Lord and about other people, that will not have an eternal impact. Not only was he full of the Spirit, but here the Bible says that he was full of faith, his trust in God. And he was under control of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be a man of faith, a woman of faith? This is talking about our faith in the Lord Jesus. Trusting the Lord that everything's going to be okay, that he's in charge, and that we're not in charge, that he is the one that's going to bring it to pass. We have a tendency to think that if things are bad enough, the Lord is no longer in charge. You know, sometimes we might be running late for a meeting or running late for a situation, and we get a little nervous about that. And that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But when we get reports from the doctor that are very serious reports, or when a loved one dies, or when we watch the news a little bit and see our country just going down the drain, and sometimes we might have a tendency to think that God is no longer in charge. Well, I'm telling you, dear friend, He's in charge. He is in charge. And it doesn't matter what the report is. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. It doesn't matter what the news media says. God is in charge. I wish that I could get all these scriptures to come to my mind real quick, but I've been getting some on my phone this week that talks about God being in charge, that He doesn't, no matter what, things do not change Him being in charge. He is in charge. Verse 8 says that Stephen was a man full of faith and power. He was courageous. Courage comes from being in the right, doing the right thing. Threatening, you look at verse 10 through 14, threatening would not back him down. He was in the right. He wasn't a bully. He was in the right. And when he was threatened, even with his life, he would not back down. And that comes from being in the right. John Wayne says that courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. And if you ever rode a green horse, that you know what that phrase is all about. Going ahead and getting on, even though you're scared of what the end consequences might be. Satan uses three main tactics to destroy the church. And I think that we're seeing what is happening in our society and church. When we leave here and go to town for lunch, and we've been having lunch real often with our son-in-law's mother. She's really been inviting us over a lot. And so we drive from here to Harrison after church on Sunday morning. We have been quite frequently lately. And we always notice the churches that we drive by and how many cars are parked out front. And some of them have seven or eight, or five or six. Some of them have a parking lot full. And you wonder, what is going on? What has happened in that church? Has something happened? Was that church once on fire for God? And people were being saved, and folks were being baptized, and eternity was being changed in a lot of people's lives, and now it's dead. It has died. What has gone on there? What took place there? Was there some kind of tragedy? Was there some kind of division in the church somewhere back in the past, and they're still trying to keep going even though it's dead? Well, Satan uses three main tactics to destroy the church. First of all, he uses persecution. And I think that the new church was experiencing, as we read, great persecution. Now, I don't know how fining the church for having dollars, for having church, differs for killing them for having church. But there is some difference there. And in the new church, they weren't fining them for having church. They were killing them for having church. They were thinking of every opportunity, and many, when you read, we're getting ready to get into Paul's life here in the book of Acts, and he was going from house to house, synagogue to synagogue, finding those that had trusted in the Lord, and he was hauling them off to prison. And it says men and women. So the church was under great persecution. Matter of fact, there's one little verse there, and the Bible says, and Paul made havoc of the church. So persecution, some people just can't take persecution. The Bible says, if the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? If it really gets rough, if every little old thing keeps you out, what's going to happen when it really gets tough? Lyle used to tell this story about they were having a Christmas program, and they're trying to get kids to participate in the Christmas program. And one little boy they were trying to get to participate, he said, I'm telling you right now, if it's hard, I'm not going to do it. And that's how some people are. If it's hard, I'm not going to do it. If it's going to be difficult, I'm not going to be involved in it. Persecution. The devil uses persecution to destroy the church. Secondly, and we talked a great deal about this morning, but he uses sin in individual members' lives. In the new church, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, there was direct consequences from the Lord for that sin. Now, I think that things don't seem to be that way now, but sin in individual members will destroy a church. And thirdly, uses dissension in the body. And I think that when you and I recognize that it's the devil, when the devil is using one of these tactics, that we can stand up against it. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And so there are times that we can resist the devil. If someone says something to us that would cause dissension in the church, if we would stand up and say, let's pray right now. Let's pray for that individual, or let's pray for that situation, and ask God, because we don't want dissension in our church. If we would stand up and do that, the devil would have to flee. The last thing that I want us to look at about Stephen is his countenance. You can tell a great deal about an individual by their countenance. What is countenance anyway? It's how their face looks. If they look like that they had sour pickles right before they met up with you, they've got some kind of snarl on their face, their countenance is not too good. But now, Stephen had a different countenance about his face. His face, as it had been, here the Bible says in verse 15, the face of an angel. Can you imagine? I don't know what an angel's face looks like, but there was something in Stephen's countenance that they could not stand against. They could not stand against it. Some feel that this was the same glory that was on the face of Moses after he received the Ten Commandments. You know, his face shined in such a way that they couldn't look at him. He had to cover up his face in order to be about the people. But there was something about Stephen, his countenance, that they could not stand. I don't think that we need to put on, but when we've been with Jesus, it's going to show on us. It's going to show on our countenance. When we have been with him and sweet fellowship with him, it shows in our face. It shows in our countenance that, and it causes people to want to be around us. I don't want to be around a sourpuss to you. I don't want to be around someone that's always mad at whatever is going on, and nothing satisfies them, nothing makes them happy. And people don't want to be around us or to hear what we have to say about Jesus when our countenance does not reflect Jesus. These people were watching a goldsmith as he worked the gold, and he had a refinery, a little refinery, and he had a fire built under this pot of gold, and he would increase the heat, and the raw substance that was not gold would come to the top, and he would take a ladle and scrape off the impurities off the top of that gold and pour them in a different container, and then he would rework them. But he just kept scraping off what was not gold off the top of that gold. And someone asked him, how do you know when it is pure gold, when you have all of the impurities out of it? And he said, when I can see my reflection in it. And I think that has a lot to do with Christianity. When Jesus can see his reflection in our life, is what I believe ought to be the goal of the Christian. Let's stand together. Rog, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?